Well, I hope everyone is having a peaceful Sabbath, which is just a modern way of saying
Shabbat Shalom.
There we go. As you can see from the slide, we are going to take a little bit of a break from our Red Letter series as we are quickly approaching the fall holy days. So we need to switch gears here for just a bit and gain some perspective and get some focus on them. With today's topic, of course, being the Feast of Trumpets. On that slide, you'll see it's actually Joel 2, and it says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the earth tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." So we're going to explore today some of the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets, but I'm also excited to announce that the Brackenhoffs have decided to join us for the Feast of Tabernacles. So we're pretty excited about that. Made me think about my first feast. It was I celebrated it in California, and it's actually the only feast I've ever had without my lovely bride. Now, many feasts later, I have to say that I've learned one very important lesson I think I want to share with you guys today, and that is this: that you get out of the holy days what you put into them. So don't let that slide by you. I'll repeat it. You get out of the holy days what you put into them. If you just sort of let them come to you and maybe go to a service or something and, you know, give a bit of thought to them on that day and just move on, I promise you that's all you're going to get. But when you begin to think about them ahead of time, begin to anticipate them, begin pondering their meaning, getting excited about what they mean to you and how it is that God is continuing this process of creating you, and the reality of what these days depict, not just in some religious sense, but in a real sense of what they mean to your future, to your destiny, to your relationship with God. And let that anticipation build. And God, honestly, I'd like to see more of that here. More anticipation, more planning, more buzz about the holy days and what we can do, what we can plan, what we can put together, what we can do to rejoice in them. Because see, it's one thing to observe them, but it's quite another to rejoice in them and celebrate them as God intended. David and others danced, and they, you know, we think about much like the holidays of man, not just in the U.S., but all around the world. We see that in every culture, it's the days of celebration that are inside that culture, that the culture kind of revolves around, and it kind of orders its year around. We see it heavily in our culture, don't we? In this consumer culture of the U.S., every business drives towards the next holiday. Everybody anticipates that next one. The government gives people time off for them, and plans are made, and we just build to each one of them, don't we? Because see, God knows we need these times of celebration. He knows that that's what was going to happen, that these bind the society together in their collective rejoicing and looking forward to things. And I'm here to tell you that in the millennium, the Bible is very clear about what days are going to shape the kingdom of God. Okay, and from one season to the next, the whole society will be building towards those days, and it will revolve around them. And our call is to do that now. Not to just observe these days, but to rejoice in them. Yes, they are Sabbaths, but that doesn't mean that there can't be dancing, that there can't be singing, that there can't be rejoicing and feasting. Right? Now, I understand some holy days like Atonement and Passover have some solemn components to them. That's to be sure. But surrounding each of those, to put it in modern terms, are times to party. Okay? God is awesome. He knows what we need. You know, He demonstrates that to us in the Sabbath. That He knows we need that time to decompress. He knows we need to stop our work or else we'd just be focused on it all the time. And He knows we need these times of celebration to come together, to lift one another up, to worship and be happy. And so He gives us these days and He commands us to celebrate them. And He not only provides us with these days, but they have rich meaning. So what I'm saying to you is, while today I'm going to be focusing on the meaning of trumpets, I'm trying to encourage all of you to begin to think about the celebrating part. Get involved. Start thinking about the holy days and the feast and the things that we can do. Sure, we're going to have a holy convocation. We're supposed to do that, like we're having right now. But that's just one part. One part of the day. It's a day of rejoicing and service. It's just one part of it. Sherilyn has made some plans for us to have a special location for the service for trumpets and a meal. And I'm going to share those during our discussion time. But past that, let's try to get excited about what else God can have for us and get creative. And I'm going to tell you, if you rely on me to do that, it's not going to happen. Because my family knows me, you know, birthdays, take them or leave them. You know, I mean, all that kind of stuff. It's like, I love it when it happens. But you know, it's not going to happen because of me, okay? So I'm doing my part, and I'm sharing with you what the meaning is. I'll bring the meat. You guys need to bring the dessert, okay? You bring the cake, okay? Because that's not my personality, and we're a congregation, we're a body, and everybody needs to come together for these kind of things, okay? It's not just a religious day. It's an event that needs planning. And I know that there's people here that are really good at that. And I'm not. So, I put that on you, right? For now, I'm going to do my part and we're going to jump into the Word and we're going to look at some of the meaning in the Bible with respect to trumpets. And I say some because, whew, man, there's a lot of it. There's a lot in the Old Testament, prophecies, and New Testament. It's a lot. And we already know that the Day of Trumpets signifies the triumphant return of Christ. You know, trumpets were used for different things. We're going to get into that. But one of the things it was used for was they were blown at the coronation. Excuse me, at the coronation of kings. And the King of Kings is coming, and the trumpet will sound. There's a lot of prophecies, obviously, that speak to and culminate in His return, that are fulfilled in this return. But when we fast forward to the end of the book, we read this, Revelation 11. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. In a nutshell, that's what we celebrate. That's what we are to rejoice in on trumpets. That word sounded here in the Greek literally means sound of a trumpet. That's what the word means. Sound of a trumpet, or trumpet sound. So Christ is returning at the sound of a trumpet. And as we begin to think about the reality of that and what it means to us personally and for the world, that is worth a party. That is worth celebrating. It's worth rejoicing in. The setting up of the physical kingdom to rule the world in righteousness. How much more awesome could that be? And this is not just a New Testament or Book of Revelation thing either. The Old Testament is chock full of prophecies about this. Fact is, Israel, as we know, was looking for a king to arrive on the scene and take over. And so the disciples even ask him, when they had come together in Acts 1:6, they ask him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Because they didn't understand. He was telling them that he was the king, but they didn't understand that he had to come once to redeem the kingdom and then another time to take over. Christ taught them that there was a distinction between his first and his second comings. In John 18, we read, Yeshua answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here." After his ascension, the apostles eagerly awaited his return. And then they knew what Christ was referring to in Isaiah 9, 6-7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." I didn't have this in my notes, but it just occurs to me that, you know, this is a really common scripture that people like to think about and read at Christmas time. And I don't know if you guys have gotten a chance yet to look at that other little video about the Star of Bethlehem. But, you know, today, you know, the trumpets is his birthday. Okay? By all manner of not only the meaning of these holy days and what would make sense for his birthday to be, but those signs that are in heaven and what the Star of David, of Star of Bethlehem, really pointed to is quite astonishing. And I'd encourage you to take a look at it. It's pretty cool. You know, Christ came the first time on trumpets, and he's going to come the second time on trumpets. There's such uniformity and consistency within God's Word. It's inspiring. The reality of what this day pictures is of monumental, earth-shattering, staggering significance. The Creator God is going to come to this earth, and he is going to personally and physically rule it. I don't think that some people really understand the reality of monotheism. We are going to have Yeshua, God in the flesh, is going to return and set his feet upon this earth and rule it as king. Out in the open, bona fide, visible king. A ruler, King of kings, Lord of lords. Knowledge of him will be universal in the millennium. And that is what this day is all about. The return of our King. And this is foreshadowed and captured when we look at the symbolism of the day, even here in the Old Testament. Leviticus 23 says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest." And it's what? A memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. So we need to understand why trumpets. What is the significance here? I gave you one hint that, you know, they were blown when the kings were coronated. But I want you to understand that this trumpet is really a modern word. Okay, they didn't have trumpets then like we do. Trumpets here comes from this word, teruah. Now actually, the Israelites called this day Yom, which means day, Yom Teruah. Yom Teruah. We can see here that it means an alarm or a signal, a shout, a noise, or a blast of war, and that it's also sometimes used in celebration. And that also ties in with the trumpet because that's what they used in those, in all of those situations. So it's Yom Teruah, day trumpets. And because it's one of God's feasts, and he calls it that, it's known as the Feast of Trumpets. What they used was, of course, not this three-valved brass instrument that we have today called the trumpet. And they used different things at different times, but what was most common, what is called a shofar, like the one I brought in here. Now, you've all heard me blow this thing before, and I'm going to again on trumpets and a couple of other times during the holy days. But I want to show you a quick video of a man that actually I bought this shofar from, and he knows how to blow it. So let's watch him do it. Listen to him do it. Expect that when I do it. I will try to practice a little bit ahead of time, but it's I actually tried to play the trumpet when I was in sixth or seventh grade, and it was a miserable failure. But that shofar that he's blowing, as well as this one that I have here, is one of the horns from an African kudu. Shofars from these animals are called Yemenite shofars because they come from the land of Yemen. But shofars were blown for many reasons. And to the Israelites, the way that the shofar was even blown, you heard that there was different ways that he held the notes, and short blasts and medium blasts and different things. There was they used them for the calling of the Israelites to assembly. There were calls of repentance. There were blasts that signified release. The shofar is blown at the end of the Day of Atonement to signify that the fast was complete. On trumpets, I'm going to blow it in a certain way, and hopefully I will attempt to anyway. And I'll explain what each part of it represents, but I'll do that then, so stay tuned for that. But one of the main uses of the shofar was a warning or an alarm that went out to the community, and it's that purpose really that we focus on, that and the coronation significance that we focus on during the Feast of Trumpets. Much like our modern air raid sirens or tornado sirens and weather sirens, in our day we hear those sirens and we know that there is some sort of impending danger, don't we? Unless, of course, it's noon on Monday, the first Monday of the month. So then we know it's not. I've always thought that, again, if a nation would ever want to invade us, all they got to do is just wait for the first Monday of the month. Anyway, the point is, the blowing of the shofar produced a very loud warning sound, and it warned of impending danger. Jeremiah chapter 4, it says, "Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war." And that is precisely why God instructed the sound of the trumpet or warning blast to go forth on the festival of trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets corresponds to the many prophecies of the Day of the Lord. It will be a time of great cataclysmic events. And guys, it is not going to be some secret thing that only some will see and that is done in secret. We can talk about that during our discussion time. But that passage that people refer to about the thief in the night, it's talking about the attitude, not the way that he comes. The coming of Christ will be heralded. It will be announced. It will be visible, like the sound of a trumpet blast. The shofar was used to herald Christ's meeting with Israel when he descended down onto Mount Sinai to give the Ten Commandments. The shofar was used to in coronation ceremonies to crown kings, as I've said. And so it's fitting that the trumpet is used that marks the return of the King of Kings. That the trumpet or shofar should be sounded to usher in the King. And this understanding was not lost in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Writers understood that what the Feast of Trumpets was, just like the other holy days. We read in 1 Thessalonians, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first." See, they had this perspective. They referred to the holy days just in their normal writing. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." And Paul wrote this as well, 1 Corinthians. He says, "In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, when? At the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." The trumpet call on the Feast of Trumpets that's coming. The reality of that. Guys, what's it say? That trumpet blast is going to wake the dead. Brody got awoken this morning, maybe or maybe not, by the blast of the trumpet. Mine wasn't that loud, but God's is going to be loud enough to even wake the dead. That's a blast. And we're going to see a little bit about how powerful that blast is, because when God blows the shofar, it's something. The symbolism of this day carries all through the Bible, clear up to and especially the book of Revelation. Now, I'm not going to go out on a limb and start a whole line of prophetic teaching here, but one thing is clear. Christ is returning. And He taught His disciples this plainly. He taught it to us in the reality of the holy days, in the picture of the holy days. He taught it to us in prophecies with the Old Testament prophets. He taught it to us when He walked the earth. The disciples understood it. The disciples referred to it. And when He came back and gave a vision to John on Patmos some 70 years after that, He taught it again. We can go back, and in fact, the Old Testament book of Daniel unlocks many of the prophecies that we see in Revelation. And all of it ties back to the Feast of Trumpets. Look at Matthew 24. "Now, as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, 'Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age?' Yeshua answered them and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in My name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Drop down to verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So Christ was giving this picture of what has to happen prior to his return. And then, and he gave this to the disciples, and then he came later and gave this vision to John. And the book of Revelation goes into great detail about this time of tribulation. Various seals and vials and things that have to be opened, and all sorts of woes that have to come upon sinful man. You can start reading about that in Revelation 6, and it runs clear through Revelation chapter 11, where these seals are opened prior to the return of Christ. Now, I'm not going to take a lot of time here, but first we see a conqueror shows up on a white horse, symbolizing someone appearing as righteous. But then a red horse comes out, bringing a great sword that takes peace from the earth, that people would kill one another. And without peace and productivity, the black horse arrives and brings with it famine and scarcity. And obviously the end result of that black horse is the fourth seal, which is widespread death. Believers in that, I'm sorry to tell you, are not exempt from that, because we see that the sixth seal does include martyrs. Some believers at that time will be killed, as many before have been, for their faith. Then the sixth seal is opened as God begins to let His power be fully known, with cosmic disturbances, earthquakes, asteroids, etc. Men will then know that something's going on, somebody's in charge. And they're going to see that power, but they're going to fear it. And then you can read in chapter 8 that the final seal is opened. Silence happens at the throne for half an hour. But then that silence is broken by seven trumpets. Seven blasts of the trumpet by angels on the shofar of God. And as these blasts go out, all mankind, I guarantee you, will be taking notice. The one that's coming is the real deal. He's not to be messed with. Men won't realize that, though, unfortunately. The Bible tells us that in their fear, they won't recognize who it is. And sadly, many Christians won't either. Because they'll think, surely, this is not Jesus. Because Jesus is love. And Jesus is this soft and fluffy Jesus that we've all been taught about. But true believers will know that it's Yeshua that's coming. The Messiah. The Christ. The God of the Old Testament. Just like we talked about last week, is no different as Yeshua than He was on Mount Sinai. No different. You think it's a different, softer God? Look at that list. No, people, it's the same one. And just like we said last week, He changes not. Your God, your King, your Creator, He is serious about His work of creating. He is serious about making you what He wants you to be. He is serious about sin. He is serious about disciplining His children and educating them, because He intends to make us perfect and put us in His family. And He disciplines why? Yes, Jesus. Yes, our Christ, our Messiah, Yeshua, is love. And in that love, He gives His law. And in His love, He disciplines us when we don't obey it, because that law is good for us. Because He loves us. Notice what He does. what this Christ, this Messiah, does at each blast of this trumpet as His return is announced by these angels. First, we see that hail and fire come and burn up the trees and the vegetation, scorching the earth. Then some huge thing is flung into the sea and it turns a third of it to blood. And of course, that kills a third of all the fish. And when the thing's flung in there, whatever this thing is, you don't want to be in that area because all the ships and everything in that area are destroyed too, a third of them. Then a third of the fresh water is struck. And all the people that drink of it are killed, or sickened at least. And then more heavenly signs are given as the sun and the moon and the stars are all darkened. So think about it at this point, these four things. I mean, the vegetation has been attacked. The food source in the ocean, a third of it is gone. A third of the fresh water is gone. And now we're losing light. Fun. So what else? Okay, here come the locusts. You talk about some smoke coming up from some big pit, and then out of that pit comes all of these what's called locusts, but they're given power like a scorpion to go out. And what do they attack? Well, the locusts attack vegetation. What do these buggers do? They go after men. They go after men, not to kill them. No, that'd be too easy. They go after men to torture them and torment them for 5 months, it says. You really need to read about these things in Revelation chapter 9. They're nasty little buggers. It says in those days, because of this, that men will seek death and won't be able to find it. Lovely. Finally, some do find death as the sixth seal is opened and four angels are released to kill one-third of the remaining mankind. Do you think He means business? Do you think He wants the world's attention? Do you think He's coming in secret? Really? You'd think the message, though, after all of this, would be clear, wouldn't you? That, hey, the King is coming. We need to pay attention, but no. Chapter 9 of Revelation says that they still would not repent. And we read over in Zechariah chapter 14 this prophecy about how that the people that are left are going to gather together to fight this returning King. But then, praise God, we do get to the seventh trumpet. To the seventh trumpet. That's going to sound on the Feast of Trumpets. Seventh and last trump. And the seventh angel, that trump sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." See, like any good parent, the discipline is there. Why? For the children's good. God has control over life. All of that life that we look at and we think, oh, He's so cruel in taking it. He can give it right back and He has a plan for every single one of them. Because our God is love. And everything that He does is motivated by that love. Everything. Even punishment. And I'm telling you, He's no softer today on sin than He was with Israel when He divorced them, and no softer now, and no softer later when He does this. Yeshua gave that whole vision to John some 70 years after His ascension. And He also gave a glimpse of it when He walked the earth. We go back to Matthew and notice again what He says. And how this compares exactly with what you just read. Immediately after the tribulation on those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and powers of the heavens will be shaken. See, Yeshua said this to his disciples 70 years before he gave this vision to John. The plan's been in place the whole time. He says the signs of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all of the tribes of earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. In secret, all the tribes of the earth will see. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven. And that is the atmosphere around this earth from one end to the other. Wow. When we look to the Feast of Trumpets, we don't want to dwell on everything that has to happen to get us there. Okay? That's the preamble. But on that last day, on that last trump, on the Feast of Trumpets, all that will be over. And our King will be here to rule and reign in righteousness. I mean, look around our world. Is there any doubt that we need righteous leadership? Righteous rule? There's very little of anything out there right now that isn't a mess. And we can look forward with celebration and great anticipation to the one and only God that can rule and teach and lead His creation in righteousness to peace, to unity, and to achieve all that we are destined to achieve. And of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. I hope that you can see that the Feast of Trumpets is not about some secret thing. All these things have to happen in advance for it. In advance of it for us to, for all to see and for all to experience. Matthew 24 says, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." It's not about us going anywhere, people. It's not about us escaping from earth and going to heaven. All that is Gnostic foolishness. And it isn't biblical. It's about God coming here. And it was given to us to celebrate that day with a shout, with rejoicing, with celebration, with party, and a blast of the trumpet for all to hear. And so as we come into that day, let's be joyful, let's be anticipatory that the words in Leviticus 26 will finally be a reality where He says, "I will set my tabernacle among you." Let that sink in. "And my soul will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God. And you will be my people." Amen.